Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
The sermon text is John 10, verses 1 to 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
All right, this morning we are looking at the third of Jesus's I am statements in the Gospel of John. John is concerned to highlight the deity of Jesus. He wants his reader to understand that Jesus is more than just a man. He is God in the flesh. Jesus just keeps making these claims about himself that only God can make. In John 6, Jesus claimed to be the bread of life. Last week, we looked at John 8, where he taught, I am the light of the world. Each claim reveals an important aspect of his divine nature, an important aspect of his divine rescue mission. And each came with a promise. Jesus promised, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. He promised, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These are promises that we must hold fast to as we endure the trials of this life. In John 10, Jesus tells a story. He tells a parable about thieves and robbers and sheep and shepherds and a door. This story serves as the basis for the next two claims. He claims to be the door of the sheep, and he claims to be the good shepherd. And I really considered giving you a two-for-one deal this morning and tackling both, but the more that I studied, the more treasures I found. So we're just covering one this morning. I am the door of the sheep. Held up against the bread of life, or the light of the world, a door doesn't sound as exciting or as interesting or as important. But doors can be interesting. My time in construction has taught me that doors are, they can be much more complex than you first realize. And the promise that is connected to this claim of him being the door is, it's important enough to merit our attention, our focused attention this morning. He says, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus uses a parable to rebuke the Pharisees. He uses it to highlight his role in the redemption plans of God. And he uses it to encourage the sheep. What a promise this is. Assurance of salvation and freedom in Christ. Our main idea this morning is that you must enter by the door of Jesus to receive secure, abundant, eternal life. You must enter by the door of Jesus to receive secure, abundant, eternal life. Point number one, the rebuke of the Pharisees. That's in verses 1-6. Point number two is the role of the door. It's verses 7-9a. And the last point will be focusing on the rich life of the sheep. It's in 9b and verse 10. So point number one, the rebuke of the Pharisees. We really have to start by going through chapter 9 in order to understand the context of what's happening here. So I am going to kind of speed run through chapter 9 so we have our footing. And I think you'll see why it's important to go through all of that. So starting back in the beginning of chapter 9, well, chapters really 8, 9, and 10 are all taking place in the same day, the last day of the Feast of Booths. We talked about that a little bit last week. It's a Sabbath day. Jesus had been talking with the Pharisees. He goes out from the temple, and he's walking through Jerusalem. And he sees a blind man, a blind beggar, blind from birth. And he gives him sight, just like that. He takes some mud, rubs it in his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he heals him. He calls a blind beggar out of physical darkness and opens his eyes to receive light for the first time. That's a miracle if there ever was one. The neighbors of this blind beggar are astonished to see the man that they knew as a blind beggar suddenly changed. They bring him to the religious leaders to share with them this miracle. Because that is what you would do. You bring the miraculous to the people that are set aside to study and teach and lead in spiritual things. But the Pharisees will not accept this miracle. They interrogate the man, and then they interrogate his parents, and then they interrogate him again. They say to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man," I'm talking about Jesus, "we know that this man is a sinner." The healed man replies humbly, "I don't know about that. But I know that I was blind, and now I see." And he asks the Pharisees, "Why are you asking about my miracle again? This is our second interrogation. Do you want to be his disciple too?" The Pharisees revile him. They say, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this man, as for Jesus, we don't know where he came from." And the new disciple is astonished. He says, "Never since the world began hasn't been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He has to be from God. The Pharisees' attempt to discourage the man's faith in Jesus have failed. The more that he's questioned, the more clearly he sees who Jesus is. And so they cast the man out. They send him away. Jesus finds him later. It's in verse 35 of chapter 9. He says, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe that I am He? And the man, who now sees with eyes of faith, says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus right there in the street. A second miracle. Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees hear this. I think they're supposed to hear it. And they're offended. And they ask, are we also blind? And Jesus tells them, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. And he follows this exchange with a word picture, with our section about sheep and shepherds and thieves and a door, to attempt to explain to the Pharisees their guilt. They're not just blind, they're guilty. And he explains to them what's just happened spiritually to the blind man. What have you just seen? What has just gone on? We'll pick up the first five verses in John 10. It says, truly, truly, Jesus says to them, to the Pharisees, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Anyone in the first century would be familiar with this picture that Jesus is drawing for them. We might need a little help. We don't spend a lot of time around sheep or shepherding. Shepherding was practiced from Mesopotamia to the Roman world. Sheep were amazing as livestock, perfectly suited. They provided meat and wool and milk and cheese. They're hardy. They can survive in places that aren't good for crops. Shepherds were sometimes nomadic, but most were not. The shepherd in this story is not. A sheepfold was an enclosure with only one entrance. Its walls kept the sheep from wandering away, and it also kept predators and thieves out. A typical sheepfold would be built of a stack of stones in a circle with no roof and an opening at one end. Some would be private, used for one shepherd's flock, but Jesus is describing a large sheepfold with a gatekeeper. And this would be more common around villages. The gatekeeper was a hired hand in charge of a sheep pen where several flocks were kept together. So not just one shepherd's sheep, but several. The shepherds in the Holy Land led their sheep. They did not drive them like cattle. They led them. Sheep are prey animals. They have an incredible herd instinct. They've got such a strong instinct to flock and follow a leader that they'll literally follow each other off a cliff. To give a real-life example, in 2005 in Turkey, a flock of around 1,500 sheep followed a single sheep off a cliff. 450 of them died. The rest were saved because they landed on the pile of sheep below them that cushioned their fall. They have a strong instinct to follow. Sorry, that was vivid. They have a strong instinct to follow. But they're selective of who they follow. They will not follow you if they're not familiar with you. And they're smart enough to distinguish the call of their shepherd from the call of pretenders. Shepherds would lead their sheep out from the pen to the pasture to find food and water. And as they did so, they would protect them from wild animals, keeping careful count of them, keeping special attention to those that needed help, nursing those that were sick. And at night, the shepherd often stayed with the sheep, sleeping in the opening of the sheepfold enclosure like a door. In the story that Jesus tells, the Pharisees are the thieves and robbers. They try to get to the sheep, the Jewish people, through deception and force. They don't really care about the people. They only want to use the people for their own ends. Jesus just healed a blind man. And they don't show any interest in what that could mean for the other people, how it could help others, how it could help them lead the people of Israel, care for the people of Israel. It's really tragic the way that the Pharisees responded. I mean, we're used to them responding in a negative way to Jesus, but man, they are not shepherds. They should have celebrated Jesus as the one who does what no one has ever done before. They should have rejoiced with the man who now can see. And instead, they turn him away. They send him away. Earlier in John's gospel, on several occasions, they've used people to try to trap Jesus, to try to put him in a position that makes him look like a sinner. By calling them thieves and robbers, Jesus is telling them that they have no authority or ownership or right to the sheep. They are not true shepherds. A shepherd doesn't need to climb over walls or sneak around. He can go through the gate. The gatekeeper will let him through the door. True shepherds don't attempt to convince their people that good things like giving sight to a blind man are actually sinful acts. I mean, that's what they said. They called Jesus a sinner. We know that this man is a sinner. In the story, Jesus is the shepherd. The blind beggar represents the sheep who hear the shepherd's voice, are called by name, and follow him out. There were those in the crowd who saw the healing and they believed, and those are also his sheep. But not all of the sheep in the sheepfold belong to the shepherd in this story. Not all the Jews belonged to Jesus. There were others who thought that he could not be from God because he healed a man on the Sabbath. The sheep who belong to Jesus are drawn by his voice, and they will not be misled by the lies of the Pharisees. So, recap: the Pharisees and spiritual leaders are thieves and robbers. Jesus is the shepherd. The sheep in the fold are Jews. Some belong to Jesus, some do not. In verse 16, in the next passage, Jesus says that he has other sheep that are not of this fold. Those sheep are the Gentiles. So what is represented by the sheepfold? It says that the shepherd leads his sheep out of the sheepfold where the thieves and robbers seek to climb over and get at them. So this sheepfold, it should be a place of safety, but it's actually become a place of confinement. What did Jesus come to lead his Jewish followers out of? I think there's a strong argument to be made that the sheepfold represents the law. Paul writes in Galatians 4, 6 through 7, that the Jews were formerly under the law as a guardian. It was there to protect them and keep them. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Part of Jesus' mission on earth was to redeem those who were under the law of Moses. The law is good, and it's holy, and it reveals sin, but it cannot justify a person. No one can keep the whole law. Everyone falls short. Sacrifices can cover sins, but they don't last, and they can't make a person righteous with God. Jesus did what no man could do for himself. He satisfied the requirements of the law by obeying it completely. Completely. And then he gave his life as a perfect sacrifice so that those who were under the law could be released from the law through faith in him. They are united with Christ through faith in him, and his finished work on the cross is their perfect sacrifice. Jesus alone has the authority to go into Judaism and into the world to find his sheep and bring them into salvation. He knows them by name because he chose them before the foundations of the world. Scripture tells us that the names of his sheep are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past. He called the blind man. We don't know his name, but Jesus does. And he knew it before he stumbled into him on the street. Has he called you? If he has, then you are his sheep and your name is written in the Book of Life too. The world looks down on sheep as something stupid. But more than anything, we want to be the sheep of Jesus. Notice how in verse 4, the shepherd cares for the sheep. When the shepherd brings his sheep out of the fold, he leads them by going before them. He makes a clear path for them. He looks for danger. He scouts out water and provision for them. Saint, Jesus knew you before he called you. He doesn't just know you. He knows the plans he has for you. As your shepherd, he's gone before you. He's leading you to the green pasture of eternal life. And he knows the way already. He already knows your path. The path he picked may be rocky, but he knows you. He knows your weaknesses, and he knows your strengths. He knows your fears and anxieties. He knows what triggers them. He knows you can handle the path he's chosen for you, or he would have taken you another way. He will lead you through the hurt of great loss. He will lead you through the hardship of public embarrassments. He will lead you through depression and apathy. He'll lead you through the frustration of unmet good desires. This is sanctification. He takes you by the hand and he walks with you through your trials so that you will make it to the pasture. You might be feeling this morning like you can't continue, that the way is too hard, that you're tired of stumbling. But he will not lose you. He won't leave you behind. He's a true shepherd. And like any good shepherd, he's with you the whole way, watching over you. He will not lose any that the Father has entrusted to him. The Pharisees should be ashamed by this rebuke. Jesus has shown them their failures as leaders and explained why the blind man would follow him over them. They should be humbled. And we see in verse 6, John tells us that the Pharisees listened to this figure of speech that Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying. They couldn't connect the dots. The answer to their question in chapter 9, verse 40, are we blind, is yes. So Jesus approaches them from a different angle. This is point two, the role of the door. Jesus is faithful and he's patient with the Pharisees. He tries again. This time he reframes the metaphor. He alters his position in it. The first time he's clearly the shepherd. He's comparing himself to the Pharisees as thieves and robbers. But on this second time around, he is the door. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." It's taken a while, but we're here. We've come to the claim and the promise. Jesus takes the name of God, I am, to emphasize his divine nature. I am the door. He's talking about spiritual realities. He's not saying he's got hinges. He is a door. He's making a divine claim. He's not talking about sheep coming out anymore. Now he's focused on the sheep coming in. In this second telling, the sheepfold doesn't represent something to be taken out of. It represents safety and protection, something to enter into. It doesn't represent the law. It represents salvation. By claiming to be the door, Jesus puts himself as the point of entry to salvation. If you enter through him, you will find salvation, freedom, and eternal life. That is what he's promising. Imagine for a second, imagine being a Jew and you've lived your whole life under the law. You've offered regular sacrifices for your sins. You were careful to keep track of each and every one so that you made sure that they were paid for with the proper sacrifice. You had to kill a sheep or a goat or a bird depending on the sin. You saved up to afford these animals. You had to deal with money changers in the temple overcharging you, taking advantage of your faithfulness to the law. You carried the burden of your sin on your shoulders without any assurance of salvation, never knowing if it was really enough. And then Jesus promises, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." What joy, what relief, what an incredible burden lifted. And this promise isn't just for Jewish believers. He applies it to anyone. Anyone who enters by Jesus will be saved. That's people like us. That's you and that's me. We aren't Jewish. We aren't children of Abraham like the Pharisees. We had no hope. We had no way to reach God as Gentiles. We're outsiders. But now we can reach him through the door of Jesus, through this new covenant that Jesus has brought. I spoke last week about the temple grounds. It had courts within courts, each separated by a single door. So the court of Gentiles was the largest court. You entered through one door and you're in the court of women. You enter through one door and then you're in the court of priests. And then You go through that door and you're at the temple, and you go through another door and then you're in the Holy of Holies. So many doors. So much separation from the presence of God. No more. Jesus is the door. He is the only door that you must enter for access to the Father. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. That's us. That includes us. Paul explained it in his letter to the Ephesian church like this. In Ephesians 2, 13 through 18, Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. It might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Jesus has called Jewish sheep and Gentile sheep, and made one flock, one people of God under one new covenant. And that covenant provides the same access of salvation to all." This is incredible news. Amen? And it gets better. Not only can we be saved, but we can have confidence in our salvation. Saint, are you confident in your salvation? Some of us may wrestle with doubts from time to time. There's no shame in that. If that's you, know that you're not alone. It's more common than you think. It's good and helpful to share about these things, to share these doubts with others. Share them with a sister. Share them with a brother. Share them with your pastors so we can help you. We're striving to be good shepherds like Jesus, but in order to be good shepherds, we have to know our sheep. If you're doubting your salvation this morning, I want you to have some reassurance. I want you to hear this. This promise from Jesus is definite. It is unwavering. It is fixed. Cannot be stolen. No thief or robber can break in and take it. If you enter by Jesus, if you trust in him, you will be saved. There's no caveats. It's not dependent on how you're feeling this morning. It's not dependent on your perfect obedience. It's dependent on him. He's done all the work. His death is sufficient for you. He covers every sin that you've committed and every sin you will commit, including the ones that you will commit later today, maybe even on the drive home. His death was effective for you. He really took your place and bore the wrath of God for your sin. And he did it because he loves you. He loves you. How can we be confident of this? How can we know that this is true? His resurrection is what gives us confidence. Jesus went to the cross and died for the forgiveness of sins, but he didn't stay dead. He said that he would lay down his life and take it up again. And that's what he did. Nobody ever healed a man born blind. Nobody ever rose from the grave. But Jesus did. He rose again. That's our evidence that everything he said about himself was true. He really conquered sin and death. And how can we know that he keeps us? He sent the Holy Spirit to seal us for an inheritance that we can't lose, to dwell in us, to lead us and to guide us. Because he's not still here on earth. He ascended. He sits at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us, for you. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So saints, sheep, you can feel confident in your salvation. Jesus is not lying. He's not exaggerating. He is the door, and if you enter by him, you will be saved. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Jesus, here's your invitation to walk through the door. I don't know if Jesus is calling you. I don't know if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the offer is there and the door is open. If you feel his voice drawing you, then go to Jesus. Go to him in prayer. Acknowledge your sins and your need for him and ask him for forgiveness. And you will be saved. There's no shepherd who leads like him. There's no shepherd more worthy of following. There's no shepherd who cares for his flock like Jesus. Point number three, the rich life of the sheep. I want to end our time by exploring this rich life that Jesus provides for his sheep. Jesus wants you to feel confident, saints, and live confidently under his shepherding. That's what he means when he says, those who are saved will go in and out and find pasture. I think that Jesus is using going in and out as a way to describe all of life. It's like saying from beginning to end or from start to finish. I really, really wanted to find the grammatical name for that. Like, what is that? And I couldn't. So if anyone knows what that is, please tell me after the service. It's describing completion. Like if we think about the life of a sheep, it consists of going into the fold for protection and going out to the pasture for food and water. Going in and out describes the freedom of movement that the sheep have in every aspect of their life. As saved people, we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom from the obligation to keep the whole law. He fulfilled it. We have freedom from the need to earn our righteousness. We're saved by grace through faith. We have freedom from guilt and shame. He bore our shame and guilt on the cross. We're free from the snares of the devil. We have the Holy Spirit who always provides a way out of temptation. Do you know that you're free, beloved? cast all your anxieties on Jesus because he cares for you. What happens when we pray? We go into the presence of God. We speak directly to God in Jesus' name. We find comfort and refuge and solace in prayer, in conversation with God. We find reassurance. And then we go back out into the world. And we go with confidence in the protection of our shepherd and the sureness of our salvation. He says that his sheep will go in and out and find pasture. Everywhere we go, we can find pasture. The grass is greener on the other side is really not a thing for Christians. He always provides what's needful for us. He meets our every need. With Jesus as our shepherd, we always find pasture and are content. We have his word for spiritual nourishment. And every day, he shows little kindnesses through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we can see them if we're sensitive and our eyes are open. He cares for you and he takes care of you. Jesus makes a final comparison with the Pharisees. In verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's ironic and it's sad that so many false teachers today use this verse as a foundation for their teaching, for teaching a prosperity gospel. This verse that comes in the context of Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for their false leadership, for their lies and deception. Prosperity gospel preachers use the second half of this verse and neglect the first half. They like the part about abundance, not realizing the first half really applies to them. They abuse their followers and take advantage of them for their own gain, just like the Pharisees. They teach that if you have enough faith and if you give enough money to their ministry, then Jesus will heal you and he'll make you materially wealthy. I'm sure we've all heard this teaching in one form or another. They exploit the poor and they misrepresent the gospel. False teachers were present in Jesus' day and they are still alive and well in our day. They're still thieving and robbing and leading people astray. Jesus is not teaching. This promise is not that Jesus is going to give you every desire of your heart, every thing that you might want, that he's going to give you all the money that you desire. He's not even promising that he's going to give you a body that works correctly. What is he promising here? What is he teaching? What does he mean when he says that he came so that they might have life and have it abundantly? He's promising something far better than material wealth, material goods. He's promising a rich, fulfilling life. But it's not a life that's marked by stuff or money in your bank account. It's marked by peace and joy and purpose. More stuff and more money will not bring you peace and joy and purpose. We are tempted every day to think that more stuff and more money will bring us peace and joy and purpose. I'll just repeat it one more time. More stuff and more money will not bring you peace, joy, and purpose. Jesus doesn't promise you those things. He didn't come to bring you stuff. He's promising you more than that. He's promised a deep personal relationship with God. More valuable than fancy cars or whatever it is that we might, whatever stuff it is that we might desire or hold in esteem. He's promising inner peace that isn't dependent on outward circumstances. It's anchored by the promises of Christ. He's promising a life that's marked by a sense of purpose and fulfillment that's found by, not by satisfying your flesh, but by living in accordance to God's will. He's promising a life that's transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that empowers you to overcome sin. And Jesus is promising eternal life. Friends, eternal life is not primarily amazing because it's long. It's amazing because it will be perfectly satisfying. We will meet God face to face. The God who made all of this, we're going to see him as he is. We will know love like we've never experienced before. Totally free from fear or doubt or restraint. Totally free from sin and temptation. Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine. Not just free from those things, but never to experience those things again. Instead, we'll experience inexpressible, inexhaustible joy in the presence of his glory. Two miracles happened to the blind man that day. More precious than his eyes being opened was the salvation that was worked in his heart. He was called by name. We don't know his name, but Jesus knows his name. The Pharisees tried to get him to follow them, but he didn't know their voice. He followed the voice of Jesus through the door. He met Jesus face to face, there in the street, and he worshiped him. He fell on his knees and he worshiped him. And we will meet this brother in heaven. And we will worship Jesus together at the throne of God, where Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father. May we wait for that day with confident assurance, knowing that Jesus is faithful. He is a faithful shepherd. He's going to lead us all the way home.